great joy and privilege to be engaged in the worship of our Lord with you this morning, and ask that you continue in prayer as has already been prayed, and appreciate the fervent prayer and all that has gone before. Many times when I stand before God's people, I struggle with the things that I'm going to say. And one of the reasons that I struggle with the things that I'm going to say is because I realize that even in my own case, I'm failing at the very things that I'm about to talk about. And that is the case this morning. I fail quite often at that which I'm about to describe, that which we hope to talk about. So I ask that you please deal charitably with me this morning, and don't look upon this sermon and base it based on how well I'm doing, but base it based on what the Word of God says, because I'm held to the same standard you are, and the Word of God is our God, and it is that which we need to be instructed in. I'd like to begin by drawing your attention this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We probably won't be here long. I do hope to come back to this at the end. But in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." The Apostle Paul, after spending most of his first epistle to the church of Corinth dealing with one problem after another, he is now getting ready to declare what is really and truly the heart of the gospel. And you'll find that 1 Corinthians 15 centers on the resurrection, and the resurrection is based on how that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures declare that He would, and the Scriptures declare that He did. And Paul says that's the whole basis of our hope. That's the whole basis of my gospel. He said that's what you've received. That's what you stand in. He said that's what we have as the people of God, the cornerstone of our belief. And I thank God for the resurrection. I thank God for the nature of Christ and what He's done for us. But this morning, the resurrection is not my subject. Nor really is the gospel my subject this morning. Really, my subject is by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. This morning I'd like to talk about memory. I'd like to talk about remembrance. I'd talk about memorials, things that you and I remember, things that we should remember, things we shouldn't remember, how it is that we do remember, and why it is that we should remember what we should and forget about what we need to forget about. Now, if that doesn't sound ominous enough, I assure you, like I said at the outset, I am not doing this as well as I should. But I'd just like to say from the outset that what Paul is describing here is not a means or a method by which somebody goes to heaven. Because friends, if this was a means or method by which we went to heaven or didn't go to heaven, you and I would not have a lot of hope in this world. Because how much hope do you have in your memory? I'm going to tell you, I don't have much hope in my memory. There are things that I don't remember like I should. There are things that I can't seem to get to stick like I want them to. But Paul says, you're saved if you keep in memory what is preached, unless you believed in vain. And friends, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to what you and I have in the house of God, there's a lot of benefit that you and I get while we're here. There's a lot of benefit and a lot of blessing we get actually engaged in the service of the Lord, where we're met together in one body and one assembly. But it would be very, very short-sighted of us if we thought that the only benefit we got from this was the benefit of while we're here. The benefit of this should go on with us once we leave this place. The benefit of it should go with us as we go out into life. And the way that that benefit goes with us is we keep in memory what was preached. We hold in remembrance the things that were delivered unto us. I mean, you think about just a teacher in life. I mean, a teacher would just beat their head against a wall and rip all their hair out if every day, take a math teacher for example, a math teacher every single day of the school year had to reteach the students 2 plus 2 equals 4. I mean, you wouldn't get anywhere. If you had to reteach that every single day, you would never get to some of the bigger principles of mathematics. Well, friends, it is truly a sad thing if God's children have to be retaught again and again and again the things that should be basic and foundational to us. As the Apostle Paul says at the end of Hebrews 5, he says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. It would be a sad thing if someone came to me and said, "So what do you believe about salvation?" I said, I don't know. Let me get back to you on that. It would be a really sad thing if somebody says, well, give me the long and the short of how it is you believe you go to heaven. Well, I don't know. Let me get back with you on that. The Apostle Peter says we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Now, how is it that I have an answer to give of the hope that I have? How is it that I have a reason for believing what I believe? I've got to retain in memory and keep in memory what's preached. I've got to hold fast and never let go of those things which the Lord has freely given unto us through His Word. You and I are rich recipients in the house of God of some great teaching, of some very strong concepts that the world knows nothing of, but they can give us the strongest and the highest of hope, faith, and joy while we live in this world. But the only way that we're going to hold on to these things, as Paul says, we keep in memory what was preached unless we have believed in vain. Now let's just go ahead and dismiss a few myths right off the bat. I've heard about every reason under the sun given why someone can or can't remember something. One of the reasons given is, well, I just don't have a good memory. Friends, I will freely admit that there are people who are blessed in more ways than others on certain things. There is no doubt about it that my wife is more blessed in the kitchen than I am. You all enjoy her food, and if I promise you, if I brought food that I cooked, unless it was meat that was put fire to, I'm really at a loss. I've tried to bake bread. It doesn't come out like bread. It comes out burnt on one side, gooey in the middle. I've never gotten it right. About the only thing I can do sort of well is breakfast. And it's without a doubt that my wife is a better cook than I am. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not looking forward to this, but in about 3 weeks, she and the children are going to Texas for a week, and I'm going to be stuck here. I assure you, I will not be eating at McDonald's every night. I won't be eating at Wendy's every night because I've learned through the years to do just enough things to be able to make it. I mean, I can do just enough okay that I'll be able to make it. Now, I'm not going to be happy. If you call me about 3 or 4 or 5 days into their absence, you're going to get a crabby pastor on the phone. I'm going to be in a very bad mood. I can promise you that. But my point is this. If I had spent my life saying, well, I just can't cook. Well, I just don't know anything. I'd have starved a long time ago. You learn what you need to learn. You do things and improve things that you have to get through things and to develop and improve in things. As the parable of the talents describes, it's not a question of whether you've been given 5 or 2 or 1. It's a question of what you've done with what the Lord's given unto you. And friends, though somebody may be blessed in more ways with memory than others, all of us can improve in these things. You know how I know this? Because if it was something that we couldn't improve in, if it was something we couldn't do, the Lord wouldn't have told us to do it in His Word. The fact that the Lord told us to do it means that He's given us the ability to either do or improve on what He's given unto us. So the idea of, well, I just don't have a good memory, it may be that you don't have as good a memory as somebody else, but that doesn't mean you can't improve with what the Lord has given unto you. You can't increase the talents that the Lord has given you. I've also heard this. Well, you know, I'm just not good with things like that. You ever heard that? Well, I'm just not good with things like that. Well, who is? I mean, who in their flesh is really good with the things of the Spirit of God? Who in their flesh is really good with the things of the gospel? I tell you, whenever you come through the doors of the church house, you've got to be ready for a fight. Not with me, not with one another, but with our adversary, the devil. I assure you, he's not in bars and honky-tonks this morning. He's not in houses of ill repute this morning. He's in houses of worship this morning, trying to distract us and keep our minds occupied elsewhere so that we don't receive that which we need to receive. You say, can you prove that? I'd be glad to. I thought you'd never ask. In the parable of the sower, whenever the sower goes out to sow, which is what is happening this morning, I'm going out to sow good seed, I trust, in the ground. What happens if you have fallow ground? What happens if your ground hasn't been plowed and made ready for the Word as it's sown unto you? What happens is, he says, the birds come along and they take the seed that was sown and they eat it and they take it away. When he explains this, what does he say? He says the birds are representative of Satan who comes to snatch away the Word that is sown in your heart. Why is it, friends, that we struggle sometimes when it comes to the house of God? We struggle with our doubts. We struggle with our feelings. We struggle to even sometimes pay attention. How many of you have daydreamed already in this sermon? I'll raise my hand. You think a preacher can't daydream while he preaches? He can. There's been times I've been preaching and I think, what am I talking about? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. It happens. Ask any preacher. It happens. But you know why the Lord is still... You know why the sermon still goes forth? Because the Lord's still good and the Lord's still merciful. Aren't you glad He doesn't bless the sermon based on how good I am? Aren't you glad He didn't base the sermon based on how good you are? He blesses the sermon based on His mercy that is ever new every morning. Now, having said that, friends, you and I have to be ready for a battle when we come in here. A battle with our adversary. A battle with the things that He's going to try to have creep into our mind and into our heart. And when He comes, what He's trying to do, He's trying to snatch away that which is sown so that you and I don't remember it like we should. So that you and I don't hold these things fast. You know, it's nothing more depressing to me when someone goes off to a meeting and they come and say, "Man, that was a great meeting." "Well, tell me about it." "Well, so-and-so preached and so-and-so preached and so-and-so preached and so-and-so preached." I'm like, hold on. What did they preach about? "Well, I don't remember." I'd much rather you remember what was preached than who preached. I'd much rather sometime this week you remember this sermon and not the fact that I was the one preaching it. It's a failing of people that we are always more apt to remember the messenger than we are the message. We need to remember the message of Jesus Christ, not the messenger who delivered it. And friends, you and I, if we think that we're above these things, we need to remember that the man who Jesus Christ Himself called the greatest that ever walked this earth, He struggled with these same things. He struggled with the very same kinds of doubts and disbeliefs and sorrows and heartaches that you and I do. John the Baptist was declared by Jesus Christ Himself to be the greatest among that were born among women. Friends, how would you like the Lord to say that about you? That of all that were born among women, you were the greatest. What happened right before Christ said that? John's in prison and he sends two of his disciples to Jesus and he says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Isn't that amazing? Here's the man who baptized Jesus. Who, when Jesus came to him on the banks of the Jordan River, he knew who he was because he prevented him. He wouldn't suffer him. He says, "I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" He even pointed him out as he came and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." After he brings Jesus up out of the water, he sees the heaven open. He hears the voice of the Father thunder down and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He sees the Spirit in the form of a dove descend and light upon him, manifesting that this is God's Son in the flesh. How could this man doubt? How could this man ask such a question? How could this man say, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" The reason he could do that, friends, is because he hadn't kept in memory the things that he was given. Because what did Jesus say? Did he tell John's two disciples, did he say, "Well, you know, John's excused. He never knew these things"? No. He didn't say, "Well, you know, John just didn't have the fullness of knowledge." He didn't say that. He said, "Go and show John what? Again, those things which you do hear and see." Go show him again. Go tell him again. Friends, why do you and I have to be told again and again and again? Why do my children have to be told again and again and again? Because as weak, frail creatures, we don't hold in memory the things that we should. Now, on the other hand, too many times, we hold the wrong things in memory. How is it with you? Let me ask you a question. Pick somebody in this world that's maybe not your best friend. Pick somebody in this world who's a pretty close acquaintance. Somebody that you've spent a fair number of time with over several years. Now, it's got to be somebody that you've had good times and bad times with. I might need to just go ahead and say that. Off the top of your head, remember the three times they made you the maddest. And now remember the three times that they made you the happiest. Which one's easier to come up with? Is it easier to remember what people do that we don't like, or is it easier to remember things that people do that we do like? I tell you what, I have never seen somebody who went to a restaurant and came away and said, "You know what? I had 25 good meals at that restaurant, and he burned one, but I'm still going back to that 25 good minutes." You could have ate at a restaurant 37 times. They burn your food one time, what do you say? "I'm never coming back. They burned my food." You had 37 good meals there. They burned one meal and you say, "That's it. I'm done." You know, what does it take for a husband and wife when it comes to a marriage? You can have good day after good day, pleasant time after pleasant time. You can get mad about one thing and stay mad for a long time, can you not? Don't look at me all out there, "You're pious. I know you fight in your marriages." Because if you tell me you don't, you'll lie about something else too. I mean, you can have a great job situation.
You can have a situation where you have a lot of pleasant days at work. Your boss does one thing that's manual. You're like, I can't do my work for that guy. I mean, isn't that how we are? We hold in memory the things that we shouldn't, and we forget about all the good things that we really need to retain in memory. We forget about all the things and all the pleasant days and all the good times, because friends, I can assure you, no matter how dark it looks out there, no matter how dark it is in here, no matter how dark it gets in here sometimes, the Lord has been far better to us when we've had bad days. The Lord's been far better to us when we've had hard times. You and I may have had some dark days. You and I may have had some hard times. But friends, I can assure you, when we look back over the course of our life, we're going to see that the Lord has blessed us with way more good than we've had to suffer bad. But we don't remember the good, we remember the bad. What did the Apostle Paul say about himself? Now this is going to be tricky, because what the Apostle Paul was remembering were some things that most people would like to remember. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has this to say in verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past, and reaching forward into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, my Savior. Now, Paul said, I need to forget about some things. Now, a lot of times we talk about what Paul needed to forget. Was it he needed to forget what he was as Saul of Tarsus? He needed to forget about the fact that he had Stephen murdered. He needs to forget about the fact that he had saints shut up in prison. And yes, he did need to forget about all that. But that's not exactly what Paul's been describing in context. In context, Paul's been describing it this way. He says in the early verses of Philippians 3, he says, I was of the nation of Israel, of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Basically what Paul is saying is, no matter who thought they had the best, he said, I was the best. No matter who thought they were strongest or who thought they were the wisest, he said, I was better than all the rest. Some of you who were here yesterday remember me telling you about a fellow that I work with, a fellow who's just not all that pleasant to be around, because no matter what you've done, he's done it better. No matter how many times you've done it, he's done it one more time than you have. He plays the classic game of one-upmanship. I told you yesterday, not all of you are here, so I'll say it again. One of these days on Monday, when I bump into him at the office, and he says, how was your weekend? I'm just going to tell him, well, Wayne, I went to the moon this weekend. I'm going to see what he says to that. He'll probably tell me he went to Mars just to get, you know, one up on me. But that's just the way he is. Now, you might think that Paul here in Philippians 3 is playing a game of one-upmanship. He's not. Paul is giving an accurate assessment of who he was. And who he was is he was the best, the brightest, the highest shining star. He was the greatest mover and shaker in the Jewish world. In other words, when the Jews were asked, who's your top guy? They said, that guy. Who's your best guy? That guy. Who knows the Scriptures? Who knows the Old Testament better than anybody else? That guy. I mean, he was the guy. Now, you put that in today's terms, what would that be like for you and I today? Well, let's say that you had taken, over the course of your life, and you had come up, and you had built a great business, and you'd built a great empire, and people of the world sought your counsel. You had more money than you could ever spend. You gave advice on certain contracts. You know, actual politicians sought your counsel. Maybe you held a political office. It almost sounds like I'm describing our current president. I'm really not trying to. But, you know, let's just say you had more money than you could ever spend. You held a great office. People sought your counsel. You gave advice that affected the outcome and the course of the world and the community in which you live. And then, after all that, the Lord shows you that what you have is not worth anything. Because what does the Apostle Paul say about his previous life? He said, in all those things that I counted as gain, he said, I now count but loss that I may win Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul says, that means nothing to me. Now, putting that in today's terms, how freely would any of you walk away from $1 billion? How freely would any of you walk away from one of the highest offices that a man could hold? How many of you would walk away from movers and shakers and influential people of the world seeking your advice and seeking your counsel? That'd be a hard thing to walk away from. But what did Paul say? It wasn't just that he had to forget about the murder that he had done. It wasn't just that he had to forget about the people he put in prison. Paul had to forget about the worldly success that he had. Paul had to forget about the worldly fame that he had. Paul had to forget about the kind of prestige this world could throw at him. Because friends, I can assure you, if you follow after God, if you follow after Christ and His kingdom, you are not going to be sought after by the world. You are not going to be famous in this world. You are not going to be one of the movers and the shakers in this world. The reason I know that is because the Apostle Paul wrote another place. He said, there are not many wise, not many mighty, not many wealthy after the flesh that are called. That means that this place that you and I dwell in, it's not highly sought after. And there's nobody beating down the door to want to be here. Would to God they were, but friends, it's just not the case. It never has been the case with God's kingdom. And you and I sometimes don't just have to forget about some bad things that have happened. Sometimes we don't just have to forget about, you know, the rotten things that people have done unto us. Sometimes we've just got to forget about how good a person we think we are. Because I can assure you this, the house of God is no place for a man or a woman who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think. This is a place for us to think highly of the One who has exalted us to a place far above ourselves. You and I have not come here to revel in who we are. I don't know who the richest person is in the congregation this morning, and quite frankly, I don't care. You know why? Because here it doesn't matter. I don't know who it is that has the most influence in the world in the congregation this morning, and quite frankly, I don't care, because it doesn't matter. Because here we have come to adore our friend who is the richest, the wisest, most powerful being in this entire universe, and His name is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I'm willing to count all that but loss. He said, forgetting those things which are past. Paul was willing to let it all go. Why was he willing to let it all go? Why was he trying so hard to forget about it? Because friends, all the success that he had in the world, all the success that he had in the Jews' religion, it wouldn't profit him one iota in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And friends, I'm not telling you got to be poor. I'm not telling you got to wear sackcloth and ashes on your head and walk around crying and moaning, woe is me, all the time to be a faithful servant of God. There are some people who actually seem to think that, because every time you see them, hey, I'm fine. You know, they just act like being sad is being pious. It's not. You know, there's a difference between being sad and being pious. You can be pious and joyful. If you won't amen that, I will. You can be pious and joyful. You can be obedient to God and happy in it. Being obedient to God doesn't mean you have a lifetime of sadness. My children sometimes think so. Because it's like, really? Church again? I mean, even Asa the other day, he said, why do we have to go back? Well, maybe I need to send them to some of y'all's houses. Moving on. That'll come to some of y'all later. Alright, so anyway. The point is this. Just because you're serving Christ doesn't mean you have to be sad. Just because you're being obedient doesn't mean you're miserable all your life. Paul experienced a lot of joy in his service to God. But it wasn't the kind of joy, it wasn't the kind of happiness that he had in this world. And Paul said, I've got to forget about that. He said, I've got to forget about all those things that I had. And I've got to reach forward to those things that are before me. I've got to reach forward to those things that are in front of me. And friends, many times in our life, we don't just need to forget about past mistakes in ourselves and others. We need to forget about past successes. We need to forget about things that we thought we were really good at. One of the things that I encourage young ministers when I give them counsel is I said, there's two things that every minister needs to learn how to quickly forget. He needs to learn how to quickly forget the worst efforts he ever made in the pulpit, and he needs to learn how to quickly forget the best efforts he ever made in the pulpit. Because if all you do is dwell on the bad efforts, it's going to keep you down in the mud, it's going to keep you down in the dirt, and you're not going to be any good the next time you go out. But if all you do is remember the good efforts and think, man, that was something, you're not going to be worth anything on your next effort. I'm speaking from experience. I've done both. I've been so sad from Sunday to Sunday thinking about how bad the last one was that the next one was even worse. And I thought, golly. But on the other hand, I preached one and, you know, I'm a man who struggles with pride. And I thought, well, you know what? That was all right. Now, I wasn't going so far as to say I did all that, but I'm sitting there thinking, that was all right. You know what happens? Having that mindset, I don't put forth the kind of fervency in the time the next week that I should. I don't devote myself as I ought to. I'm keeping in memory how good it was, just expecting that it's going to be good again. Friends, I should expect when we come to the house of God, it's going to be good based on how good He is, not how good I've been at any time in my past. I need to expect that things are going to be good and not bad going forward based on how good He is, not based on anything that's happened to me in the past. Because friends, I can assure you His mercies are new every morning. I need to look at His mercies fresh and new every single day. Now, Paul had to forget about some things. And we need to forget about some things. We've already told there's some things we need to be keeping in memory. But let's think about this from a slightly different viewpoint. There are some times when we remember things that we shouldn't remember. And I'm going to get some really good stuff at the end. Y'all just hold on. I'm doing this kind of backwards. Normally we talk about how good God is, and then we talk about what we need to do. Right now I'm talking about what we need to do, and then I'm going to talk about how good God is. So you bear with me. It's going to get good as we go along. But, you know, sometimes we remember things that we shouldn't remember them. And the things that we remember, we're really not remembering correctly. I said yesterday, how many times have you been to a family reunion and somebody would fight at the family reunion because an argument broke out? Someone was telling a story and someone said, "That's not the way it happened." "Yes, it is." And then pretty soon they're fighting about what it was that happened 20 years ago. And like I said yesterday, it happened 20 years ago. Let it go. Today is today. That was 20 years ago. Well, you know, there are times that we don't remember the past like we should because we focus on the wrong thing. Go with me to Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, the children of Israel are in the midst of the wilderness, and they've already been delivered out of Egypt's land. They've got manna that's raining down to them every day. Moses has already been up on Mount Sinai. He's already received the tables of stone. In just a couple more chapters, they're going to be sending spies out in the land of Canaan. Now, they don't know it yet, but they're going to be regulated to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But at this moment, it really looks like they're almost home. It really looks like that they're about to be there. This isn't like a group of people that thought, "You know what? You told us it's going to be 40 years and we just don't want to do that." They hadn't been told that yet. I want to make that sure that's very clear. As far as they know, in the next few days or weeks, when they get to the banks of the Jordan River, they're going to be going into Canaan's land. Now, we know they don't because they believe the spies' evil report. But here's where they are in Numbers 11. In about verse 3 or 4 of Numbers 11, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." And here's what they said. They said, "We do remember the fish which we had daily in Egypt. We remember the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And our soul loatheth this light bread that we have in the wilderness." So what they've done is they've spoken evil against the food that God has provided. They're thinking about the food that they used to have. And they're remembering this and saying, "You know, it just was better for us when we were over there." Now, if a nation had been in bondage for 430 years, crying out in bitter, hard bondage for a deliverance, and the Lord sends them deliverance at the hand of Moses, you would think just a few days later, they would still be strong enough in their memory banks to say, "You know what, we still don't want to go back to Egypt. It was really bad over there." This wasn't like people who'd been gone for a few years. They'd been gone for a few days. At the most, a couple of months. I mean, they have been just briefly delivered from Egypt. And instead of remembering that they're bondmen, they're remembering the food that they had. And friends, I'm not going to down on fish. I like fish. But think about this food they're talking about. I mean, y'all pick at me because I say that I don't like squash. And if you like squash, God bless you, you can have my portion. You pick at me because I don't like okra. And you can have my portion of that too. You can have my portion of garden peas. All those things came from hell. And you can eat hell's food. I'll keep eating chocolate and beef. That comes from heaven. I don't care what the world says. Chocolate didn't come from the devil. It came from heaven. So if you don't like that, you don't have to have it. I don't charge for that. Moving on. Point is this. What are they remembering? Are they remembering brisket? No. I can't use pulled pork, folks. They're Jews. They can't have it. They weren't remembering brisket. They weren't remembering even lamb. They were remembering that they had leeks, onions, garlic. Are all the children grossed out? They ought to be. You know why? Because when it's on their plate, they look and they say, "What's that? I don't want that." I mean, Asa has an expression now. "I don't yike it." One of these days, he's going to say he doesn't yike it, and it's going to be pizza or something. And I'm just going to be like, I'm shocked. I mean, because it's almost like automatic. You set the plate and it's coming right out of his mouth before he even sees what's on his plate. But friends, let's just be honest. You either have God's food or you got the food of Egypt. What should be our choice? It shouldn't be a choice. We should take God's food over the food of this world. And friends, no matter what you hear in this world, no matter what you're told in this world, I assure you the manna that falls from God to His people and His house is better than all the food you can eat out in the world. Doesn't matter how dry it is here. Doesn't matter how tough the preacher seems to be. I can assure you, I am not tough by worldly standards. I can assure you the world has a lot less charity and compassion than I do. This world we live in is a cruel place. Just like Egypt was a dark, cruel place for the nation of Israel. They were their slaves. They were their servants. And in this world, they want to make you their servant. We were the servants of sin. Now we are the servants of righteousness. But the world will still love to make you their slave. To make you their servant. Friends, this world is not your friend. The devil is not your friend. This world is not going to try to give you a leg up. This world is going to use you to get what they need out of you and then go on about their merry way. That's the way the world operates. Get what you can out of people and then move on. That's how the mentality of the world is. Step on who you need to step on to get to wherever you need to get. That's the mentality of this world. But friends, God's better than that. He takes a handful of people and delivers them out of that darkness, out of that bondage. And even though they're undeserving, even though they're rebellious, even though they're stiff-necked, He continues to pour out bread from heaven every single day of their journey. And friends, even today, in our rebellion, in our stubbornness, in our stiff-necked attitude, the Lord still continues to send manna down from on high. And God forbid that you and I should ever remember and think how great it was out there and how bad it is here. Because friends, if we leave this place just like Naomi, we'll go out full and the Lord will bring us home again empty. Just like the prodigal son, we'll go out with all of our living and we'll come back with nothing but rags on our back for our clothes when we come back to the Father's house. It is always better for God's children and God's people in His house, with His people, with His manna, with His food, than anything you and I can have out there. That's why when it comes to this old world, we've got to forget about what this old world can offer us. We can have to forget about the pleasures and the contrivances that the world throws at us. I realize and I understand we've got to live in the world, but friends, we shouldn't be of this world. We shouldn't be like this world. We shouldn't be seen as the same as this world. We should be seen for what we are, the children of God and the people of God whose home right now is in heaven, where one day we're going to be. That's why it was bad for them when they remembered this. And friends, it's bad for us when we remember things like this. We need to remember the goodness of God to us, even in a wilderness land. We need to remember the blessing and the care of God, even in a desert place. Because even if you and I experience what seems like the dryness of a desert in God's house, aren't you glad He can still pour out manna in the desert? You know when He broke those five loaves and those two fishes among 5,000, you know where they were? They were in a desert place. The Lord can provide food in the midst of a barren land. The Lord can provide food in the midst of driest of circumstances. And we need to remember and enjoy His goodness. Forget about all the pleasures we thought were really great out there, because all we're going to find out there is darkness and bondage. Now, I've taken a lot of time. Let's move on into another realm. It's a realm of how God Himself handles things. You know, it's really hard for us as human beings to fathom talking about something like memory, talking about something like remembrance or memorials with one who's omniscient. I mean, the psalmist says in Psalm 147 and verse 5 that His understanding is infinite. You know what that means? No beginning, no end. It just goes on and on. He knows everything. He knows everything that ever has been, everything that will be, and everything that's going on right now. So how in the world, with someone who's omniscient, someone who knows everything, who has infinite understanding, how does the subject of memory apply to Him? And yet it does. In Hebrews 8, the Apostle Paul is actually quoting from Jeremiah 31. And as he's quoting, he begins talking about the new covenant that he'll make with the house of Israel after those days. Not like the former covenant, not like the old covenant that he had. But this new covenant would be one in which they wouldn't teach every man their neighbor and every man their brother to know the Lord. But what would happen? He says, "For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Friends, there are a lot of wow statements in the Bible, and that's one of them. How in the world does a being with infinite understanding say their sins and their iniquities I remember no more? I can certify to you that I don't understand it, but I believe it with all my heart. Because friends, God knows everything. And yet, our sins and our iniquities, He doesn't remember anymore. Now, I've actually heard it said, and I've actually preached it myself, that God actually forgot some things. If God actually forgot them, then His understanding is not infinite anymore. And I think it's improper to say that God forgot our sins. Because, friends, he didn't forget them. He remembered every single one of them when they were poured out upon his Son at Calvary. But I think the best way to describe this is how, when God says this, he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In one place it says, I'll remember no more. I think that's Jeremiah 31. And in Hebrews 8 he says, I'll remember their sins and iniquities against them no more. Now, you often heard someone say this, well, I'm going to forgive you, but I ain't going to forget it. You ever heard somebody say that? In other words, I'm going to hold this in the back of my mind. If you ever mess up again, buddy, I'm going to let you have it. Is that really forgiveness? Not really. Now, I realize there may be some things we just can't forget. I mean, there are some things that it would take, I think, literally for me to have, whichever one it is, Alzheimer's, dementia, I'm confused. They've actually separated those two. I don't know which one's which. But it would actually take me getting one of those to forget some things that have happened to me in my life. Now, some of them are good things, some of them are bad things. But friends, God doesn't have selective dementia. God doesn't have selective Alzheimer's. But when God says that He has forgiven our sins and our iniquities, He does what so many times we don't do. He forgives us and He holds them against us no more. In other words, take that same person I asked you to pull up in your mind earlier to remember the three things that they've done that made you the maddest and the three things they've done that make you the happiest. When you see somebody who has done you wrong, when you see somebody who said something to you, acted a certain way towards you didn't really like, first time you see them, is that the first thing you think about? Kind of depends on what they did and kind of depends on how fresh it is. I mean, if it's something that just happened, you're like, yeah, you're the one who fill in the blank. And if it was bad enough, it may be 20 years, and you say, oh, it's good to see you again. Yeah, you're the one who fill in the blank if it was bad enough. I mean, that's just the way we are. If the sin is bad enough, we'll remember it forever. And if it just happened, it'll be the first thing we think about. Well, friends, what's the first thing God thinks about when He sees us? Is the first thing that God thinks about when He sees us is, man, you are the blackest, most wretched, depraved sin. Is that the first thing He thinks about? No. The first thing He thinks about when He sees us is as he says to Jeremiah, He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's the first thing He thinks about when He sees us is how much He loves us. The next thing He thinks about when He sees us is just how great our position is, because He sees us not as once black sinners, He sees us as justified saints, washed and robed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that when it comes to the point of the devil bringing a railing accusation against us, what does God say? God says, your case won't stand because what I see is what my Son has done, and I see them as righteous as I see my very own Son. I love them as I love my very own Son. I've loved them with an everlasting love. I love them still. I have not held their sins and their iniquities against them anymore. Now, God knows what has happened. But when He looks at us, He doesn't look at our sins. When He looks at us, He doesn't look at our transgressions. When He looks at us, He doesn't look at our faults and our failures and our flaws and our warts and our blights. And would to God that we as His people would look at one another more with love first, more with charity first, more with compassion first, more through the image of Jesus Christ first, than being so quick to point out all the warts, all the blights, all the dark spots, and all the ways in which we've messed up and come short of the glory of God. I can assure you, if you examine my life, you're going to have plenty to pick with me about. You're going to have plenty to hold against me, because friends, I'm a weak, frail, imperfect man. I've let you down and I'm going to let you down again. I'm not promising that because I'm wanting to or I'm trying to, but knowing me as a man, I have let you down and I will let you down again. I'm not everything a pastor should be. I'm not everything a minister should be. I'm not even everything a man should be. And yet, friends, when God looks at me, He doesn't look at me through the lens of my shortcomings. He looks at me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son. And why does He look at me that way? Because, friends, that is what is going to carry the day. What is going to carry the day, both now and through all eternity, is not what I have done. It's what His Son has done. And friends, you and I need to look at each other not through what we have done to one another, but what through Christ has done for all of us. And not hold one another's sins and iniquities against each other all the time. Now I realize sometimes for the situation, justice has to be served. I mean, I had to mete out some of it this morning. I mean, when you've got open rebellion in your home, the paddle comes out. Turn me in if you want to, but if you rebel in my house, the paddle will come out. I may just let someone in your family do it, I promise. But, I mean, that's just what happens in our house. You know, when justice needs to be served, justice is served. Thank you for the amen, Brother Ronnie. I wish I'd have got a few more. Point is this. When I look at the one who transgressed, you got a 1 in 4 shot of guessing who it was. When I look at the one that transgressed, I don't look at that one and think, you broke the law this morning. Because what happened just a few moments after the justice was served? Just a few moments after the justice was served, we were hugging and embracing again. Does that mean it hadn't happened? No, it happened. Does that mean that the spanking didn't happen? No, it happened. But what it means is, that's happened, it's done, justice has been served, and now we're embracing in the love that a family should have for one another. And friends, there are times when justice has to be served in our day, but I'm thankful to tell you that justice was ultimately served 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And because of that, you and I need to hold one another in the embrace of love, in the embrace of compassion and charity and mercy and joy. Because friends, how does God look at us? He looks at us not as forgiven sinners. He looks at us not as pardoned saints, even though in some senses that's what we are. He looks at us as justified heirs of grace and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He sees us just as perfect as He sees His Son. Why? Because our sins and our iniquities He remembers no more against us. He's taken our sins, as Micah says in Micah 7 and verse 19, and He's cast them into the depths of the sea. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 65, He's taken them and cast them behind His back. He just basically says, when it comes to your faults, it's not that I pretend like they haven't happened. He said, but I've taken care of them, and that's not what's going to stand between us. We're going to have fellowship and communion one with another. I have 3 more places to go to that I'm not going to get to, so you bear with me. I'm just going to pick one of them. When it comes to us, thinking about how God has dealt with us, when it comes to us, thinking about how it is that we should forget certain things and remember certain things, I said at the beginning that I was going to tell you how it is that we most commonly remember things or forget things. And one of the most common ways that it's easy for us to remember something or it's hard for us to remember something depends on how recent its proximity has been to us. I mean, how many of you remember, or how many of you already forgot what you had for breakfast? You haven't. Why? Because you had breakfast, I don't know when y'all eat, but a few hours ago. I mean, do any of you sitting there thinking, I don't remember if I had oatmeal or eggs. I mean, you know what you had for breakfast. I mean, I could go into the kitchen in a few hours after you're all done eating lunch and say, what'd you have for lunch? And you're all going to say, well, this is what I had for lunch. You're not going to forget already. You know why? You just ate it. So how is it that you and I remember something or forget something? A lot of times it's due to just how recently we've been in the midst of it. How recently we've been engaged with it. Well, go with me to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, the Lord has given them some pretty harsh sentences through the mouth of Malachi. Because at this point, he's about to cut off communication with Israel for about 400 years until his son comes into this world. But they don't know that yet. And he's given them some exhortations through Malachi in which he tells them, you haven't done this, and you need to do this and see what happens. He says in verses 8, 9, and 10 of Malachi 3, he says, can a man rob God? You might say, well, no, a man can't rob God. But he says, you have robbed me. You've robbed me of tithes and free will offerings. He says, but prove me now herewith. And what does he say to prove him? He says, bring in your tithes. Bring in your thank offerings. Bring them in and gather them up and see if I'll not open up a window in heaven and pour out a blessing so great you won't even be able to contain it. You know, a lot of times we short sell God. And this is not what I need to talk about, but I need to just mention this. We short sell God. How many of you have said, well, I'm going to pray for our nation, but I don't really feel like anything's going to happen? How many of you said, well, I'm going to pray for our president, but it's not going to do any good? How many of you have said, well, I just, you know, I see how things are going, and I'm going to keep praying, but it doesn't really matter. People are going to do what they want to do. Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever tried to prove God that way? Friends, praying to God and proving God, sometimes you say, well, I'm going to go to church today, but I'm not going to get anything out of it. You know, if you come to church with that mentality, you're probably not going to get anything out of it. No charge for that, but if you come defeated, you're probably not going to enjoy it while you're here. Can't promise you that, but it's probably going to happen. My point is this. Here the Lord says, prove me. Actually do what I've told you to do and see what will happen. Actually pray like you're supposed to pray and see what happens. Actually have the right mentality. See what happens. Instead of saying, well, I can't remember anything, actually give it a shot and see what happens. Now, how do you and I give it a shot? Go on down to verse 16. In verse 16 it says, and they that feared the Lord did something. They spake often one with another. You know what some of the ways in which it is that you and I hold things in memory? It's by speaking often one to another. You know, the church is not a place that we see each other once a week for an hour to an hour and a half, depending on how long-winded the preacher is. The church is not a place where a group of people come together and say hi and bye really fast. I mean, if you show up 15 minutes into the song service and leave before we say the final amen, you are not experiencing the right thing when it comes to church, because we have to speak with one another. And yes, we speak with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We speak to one another through the gospel as we travel together in it. But friends, for us to do, as Paul said, and keep in memory what is preached, we've got to talk often one with another. And he's given us something to talk about, and he's given us something to talk with. Because we are not here to talk about how our day has been. We're not here to talk about how the weather is. We're not here to talk about how bad everything is. We're here to talk about how good God has been to us. We're here to talk about all the ways in which the Lord has taken care of us. And we're here to lift one another up and encourage one another in the bonds of the gospel. As the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 10, in about verse 25, he says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." He says, "But provoke one another to love and to good works, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You and I are to provoke one another. Not to wickedness. I mean, my brother and I provoked each other growing up all the time. We actually got in a fight in the woods with sticks. Real sticks. You know why we didn't use rocks? We were afraid we'd kill each other. It's amazing we didn't kill each other with the sticks, because they were about that big around. I actually broke mine over his head. I mean, we provoked one another. That's not how we're to provoke one another in the house of God. We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. Because friends, I'm not going to find any of that out there. Nobody out there is going to provoke me to love and good works. They're going to try to provoke me to evil and to run the way they want to run. But here, you and I should provoke one another to love and to good works, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? This day. When we can come together in one body, in one assembly, in one mind, by one faith, and lift up one voice unto our one God for all that He's done for us. So how is it that you and I speak of these things? He says, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was given unto them, and they spake, and they called upon the name of the Lord." What is it that you and I have to speak often one to another about? We've been given a book of remembrance, and here it is. This book is a remembrance of all the things that God has done and left for us, a book of the things that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and a book of remembrance of things that you and I need to be following in this old world. We've heard people say, "Well, I can't read the Bible, I don't understand it." You know why they don't understand it? Because they don't even try to read it. It's kind of like when they come to church and they don't even want to get anything out of it. They're not going to get anything out of it. If you attack the Bible and read the Bible with the mindset, "I'm not going to understand it anyway," you're probably not going to. Open it up with the prayer that God would open your mind and open your heart, and see if the windows of heaven will not open up and a blessing so great will be poured out you won't even be able to receive it all. Friends, I've spent the last 25 to 30 years in this book. And the 25 to 30 years that I've spent in this book, it's been just mind-boggling, the things that God has poured out and the things that God has opened up. And you say, "But you're a preacher." Friends, I was doing this before I was a preacher. And you don't have to be a preacher for God to open up and to reveal His book unto you. You don't have to be a minister of the gospel for this book of remembrance to be opened unto you. Because friends, this is for those that fear upon the Lord, for those that call upon His name. And I can assure you, the more time you spend in this book, the more you'll understand it, because God will bless you. The more time you spend in this book, the easier it will be to remember, because God will bless you in your effort and through your service. Friends, I've had people, and I'm not using myself as an example because I'm so good, I'm really not. I have people tell me, "You just have an amazing memory." I don't! You know how many people I say, now you're all going to think this the next time I say this, this is almost my habit and my standard and my practice now. When somebody says, "It's good to see you," I say, "It's good to see you too, brother. It's good to see you too, sister." Do you know why I do that? Because some of them, I don't remember their name. I'm going on public record and telling you, I don't remember their name. You know why I say that to everybody? So nobody thinks, "Well, he didn't remember my name because he called so-and-so by name and didn't call me by name." You now know my secret. I call them all brother and sister so that nobody thinks I didn't remember their name. Now you're all wondering, "Does he remember my name? I might not. I don't have the best memory. I don't." Do you know why it is? I don't know how many verses I've quoted this morning. You know why it is that I can quote verses sometimes? Because I just read it. It's not hard to quote what you just read. It's not hard to remember what you just read. If you don't believe me, I'll just be like the Lord. Try it. Prove it and see. Get in this book. See if He'll not open up the windows of heaven. See if He'll not pour out revelation and understanding unto you. Try to remember fondly the things that He's done and the things that He's given unto us. And see if you don't remember it better than you did in years gone by. I've said before that some of the oldest, most aged, feeblest grandmothers I've ever met could still tell me all the names, birthdays of their children, their grandchildren, and everybody in their entire family. They still send them a card with $5 in it every birthday. I mean, I still get a card from my grandmother. I get a card from my aunt on my birthday. Some of you don't know when it is. You're not going to. But I mean, it's like my yearly $5 that I get from them. I'm 38 years old and they still send me $5 every year on my birthday. Now, why is it that they remember my birthday? They remember it because they love me. Why is it they still send that to me? They send it to me because they love me. Why is it that you and I should spend time in this book of remembrance that He's given because we love Him? Why is it that you and I should keep in memory what is preached because we love Him? I don't want you to keep in memory what I preach because you get Brother Philip off your back. I mean, I realize that I pester a lot of you, but friends, I'm not doing this just so I can have a good time pestering you. Well, I'll do a little bit, but no, I mean, that's not the full intent of it. I do these things, friends, because I want to provoke all of us to love and to good works, to show our love and our thanks to Him who has loved us so much that He doesn't even remember our sins and iniquities against us anymore. So may we remember Him. You know, all the dying thief wanted from the Lord on the cross is he said, "Lord, when Thou comest into Thy kingdom, remember me." I can assure you, He is going to remember every single one of us dying thieves when we leave this world. He's going to tell all of us the same thing He told that one. He said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Why is He going to tell us that? Because He sees us the way we should be seen through the work of His Son. He doesn't remember all that other stuff. How is it that we should see this life that we have and the fellowship and the relationship that we have with one another? We should see this life as the life that He has given, and this fellowship as a fellowship that we have in Him, and remember and think about it fondly for Christ's sake. To remember what is preached, to remember what is written, to remember what we have with one another, and to forget about all the follies and the troubles of this old world. Friends, I can assure you one day, when God wipes away every tear from every eye, and we'll never know tears again, we'll never know heartache again, we'll never know sorrow again, you and I are not going to be remembering all the things that happened down here. We're going to be thinking about Him who is before us upon His throne. So may you and I today stop thinking about all the things that are happening here and think more about Him who sits upon the throne, where one day you and I are going to be with Him, world without end. May the Lord bless you.